Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for a new day, a new year. Lord, for breath, for life, for the joy that comes from knowing your Son, Jesus. Father, we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would make your presence known to us this morning as we open your word, as we encourage one another, as we listen, Lord, for your Spirit's leading through these things. I pray that we would know that we have met with you today. Father, I think of our friends and family who are traveling, and I ask that you would keep them safe today. Lord, we remember those who are part of our body who are not doing well. Lord, physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, they're struggling today. And we ask, Father, that you would comfort them. I ask, Father, that you would use us to be the presence of Christ to those around us today. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your Spirit, to be open to your leading. Help us, Father, to truly walk in the faith that we've received. In Jesus' name, amen. I was talking with Carl a little bit earlier about the new year, and we both agreed it's kind of a fun season because, like Christmas, it just brings so much with it. The new year, a little bit of a refresh, a restart. You know, you get to buy a new calendar, or if you're still into that kind of thing, or, you know, on your phone, it goes to 2017. We get to start over. And for a lot of us, we're really looking forward to that restart. I know this last week I've had opportunity to, in the quieter moments, those few that there are, just think through what was 2016 like and what were some of the things I remember about this year. And one of the things, as I was reading through the scriptures in 2 Corinthians 5, I remember this message that Pastor Andy gave in his Get Real series about us being jars of clay and about us holding this treasure within us that then we expose to the world the light of Christ through us, and about the frailty of our lives. And I began to really think through that, and I'll share with you some of that journey that I've been on this year, but I wanted to start there because I think that's where I started this week in coming to the text. And then I had a little fun thinking through, you know, what are some of the things I got to do this year? Because Jesus says in so many ways, though we are frail, we've been called to a life of joy. We've been called to a life of abundance, and that joy and that abundance doesn't always look like what the world paints the picture to look like, and I don't know about your year, but there were parts of my year that I'd go, yeah, that's not what I had in mind, and I'll share some of those with you, but there were some things that were just wonderful. You know, we got to spend some time in Arizona doing record-setting heat. It was incredible with family. 6 months later, that same family came to visit us, and we set near record lows. Seriously, 140 degrees difference. It was incredible to share that with family. We got to visit friends, and as I was working through this thought, I thought, you know, relationships were a really important part for me and my family in 2016. Thinking about 2017 and what I want to remember in 2017, and I hope that if I have the opportunity to speak to you a year from now, I'll be able to say, in 2017, I learned even more what it means to walk by faith. And that's where I want us to be in the text. And if you have a Bible there, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians 5. But there are a few other memories I wanted to share with you. You know, I think back to 2016. For a lot of us, I was able to participate in a number of weddings, you know, and got to either attend or be a part of the weddings. And you see these new creations, new families being made. Got to celebrate friends having babies and just the joyful things of life. In 2016, I will look back and I will say, in so many ways, that was a good year. And wait for it, because it's worth it. I even got to go to the new Viking Stadium. Now, some of you will be very jealous about this, but don't be, because I didn't know a whole lot about football. But it was incredible to go there with friends and to watch this cultural phenomenon called the National Football League, and to see the Dallas Cowboys play the Minnesota Vikings. Now, I understand that's an important game, but that wasn't what really caught my attention. What caught my attention was all the cultural stuff that was happening around us. There was a guy dressed up like Prince, and you would have thought everybody came there to be with him. They would go and find him and take selfies and, you know, do all these funny things, and he would dance to all the Prince music. It was fascinating. 2016 was a big year, I guess. The Village People had made it to the Vikings game. If you've ever been, they'll be there. They're dressed up. At one point, I actually thought, maybe I'm in a scene in Braveheart. Have you been to a Vikings game? Have you seen these guys? It was incredible. And in my head, I'm thinking, you know, they may take our lives, but they will never take our freedom. And all they're saying is, go Vikings and Skol, you know? I remember that great philosopher, Randall Wallace, from the movie Braveheart. He says, every man dies, but not every man really lives. You know, he's trying to get the guys to go to battle and to say, you would give every day from now until your dying day to fight this battle. And I think back to the Vikings game and how much fun that was. There were a lot of fun things in 2016. You turn the page, though, and maybe like me, you'll be glad that 2016 is behind you, too. I don't know what your life was like, but in my world, there were some medical challenges that came up. You know, there were some realities in family dynamics and in work, you know, just things that were going on, and you go, man, I'm kind of glad to turn that page, kind of glad to move past that. I know some of you well enough to know that there are some relationships and experiences you'd really like to not repeat as you go forward. I was reflecting this morning, 2016 was a big year for me as a pastor. I got to do 9 different funerals. You think about the life that God has called us to, but you also consider the reality that all of us are going to die. And social media this week has been going crazy with all of the people who have died in 2016. I have some friends that are like normally very tame people, and they're like, good riddance 2016, because you took Princess Leia, and you took Prince, and you took, I mean, you know, the list is really long. That's what they're remembering about 2016. Of those 9 funerals, 2 were infants. One was a woman who was almost 50 years old. Cancer took her life. A number of them were saints, people who were longing for the return of Christ, and they lived a long time, and they didn't get to see it, but they died with hope, and they died full of joy. And I think about that, and I reflect back to Pastor Andy's message that we're frail jars of clay. And I think it's good for us to have these moments at the turn of a year, and maybe it's not today, and maybe this is a little too serious. I know there's kids here. Kids, I am so glad you're here today. I hope that you'll take out that little brown sheet of paper or get one of the info boxes, and you'll draw pictures all over it. I'd love to see what you make, okay? Parents, you can do that too. But I want us to remember as we face a new year, we face it as jars of clay, certainly. We have jars of clay with a treasure who is Christ. And an invitation to walk 2017 by faith with things that, as of yet, we still can't see. So this passage will feel pretty familiar to you, but I hope in its familiarity it still encourages you. It's on page 966, if you took one of those Bibles in the pew. I want to set the context for you. Paul is writing the second of a number of letters that he's written to the church in Corinth. The first letter was quite the letter. If you're a student of the scriptures, you know he said some pretty hard things. This second letter still has some really challenging things, but it has a different tone to it. It begins with this idea that as God has comforted you, so you too comfort others. This theme of comfort in the midst of frailty rings huge in the letter. Chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient or temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here in just a moment, I'm going to continue reading into chapter 5, verses 1 to 10. I want to encourage you, watch for Paul's longing for that which is eternal. Watch for how he's oriented his heart to the eternal things of God. Watch how he draws attention to that which is temporary, the temporary home he calls the tent, and this more eternal, permanent home. Watch how he uses these themes of life in the midst of dying, and glory through and after suffering. Because as we look ahead, we know that 2017 will bring many things like 2016 did. And we know that if our hearts are oriented that way, we can walk into it by faith. And that's a tremendous gift that God has given us. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. When I first read that, that sounded a little unfamiliar to me. And he has this idea going with him that death is not a good thing. Death is an indicator that sin still exists in the world. But in dying, he will take on the full clothing of Christ. What is temporary now will be swallowed up in this beautiful sense of that which is eternal. One commentator said it was kind of like an overgarment that would cover everything else. To be with Christ is to be taken up with him. And he says, we know that God is preparing this place for us. Jesus said so much in John. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Chapter 5 in 2 Corinthians, verse 5, he says, he who has prepared this is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We have confidence in this. Verse 6, so he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, that is here, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or for evil. As Paul writes this letter to comfort the church in Corinth, he mentions three sources of divine comfort. One is this eternal home. He knows that he is frail. He knows that he is a jar of clay that's being worn out. And he knows that there is an eternal home for him being made in Christ, and that gives him great hope. The second thing we see is that he has this awareness that in giving the Spirit as this pledge of transformation, God has committed himself to complete the good work that he had already begun in him. God is doing something in Paul's heart, and therefore in your heart, if you know Jesus, and he has this confidence that if God started it, God will finish it. And then in verses 7 to 8, we see in this walk by faith, not by sight reality, that he has good courage because he would rather be with the Lord. And he has this knowledge that death involves departure to Christ and leads to a walking in the realm of sight. You see, right now, before we are with Christ, we are walking by faith. We don't see him with our physical eyes like I see you or you see me, but we know him. And we're walking by faith, and we know that through death, one day we will be with him, and faith will be no more because faith will be seen. It will be a reality. He has this incredible confidence. I want us to go back to 2 Corinthians 5, 6. I want you to see this. When we walk by faith, it'll be marked by a seeking of this eternal treasure who is Jesus. Look in verse 6. He says, so we're always of good courage. Some of your translations may use this idea of certainty or confidence. Paul uses this language twice. He says again in verse 8, we are of good courage. In chapter 7, verse 16, the same word is used of confidence that one has in another. In chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, he uses it to say, this is how I've presented myself to you, with boldness, with certainty. Paul says that his faith in Jesus is certain. It's confident. And in so many ways, it therefore makes him courageous. What a beautiful thought for us as we look ahead, because we see these themes being played out between what is seen and what is unseen. And he says in verse 6, we're always of good courage because we know that while we're at home from the body, we're away with the Lord. But lest you think that the Lord is not near, remember that we walk in the realm of faith, not yet having fully realized or having fully seen what will be in Christ. What a great hope we have. You know, one of the ways that we'll walk by faith in 2017, if we do, will be without fear. Now, I shared from this passage with the student ministry group about a month ago, and I was sharing with them, and I wanted to ask them, what are you afraid of? And I had no idea that in that moment, as I was sharing on that Sunday afternoon, and I'm speaking from 2 Corinthians 5, you know, practicing, getting ready for today. Not really. But I was sharing with them, and God began to work in my heart to show me that for me, 2016 was marked by a lot of fear. I was afraid of a lot of things. And he wants to work in my life in that way, because I read in his word in 1 John 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Love drives out fear. When we're walking by faith, fear becomes less and less a driver in our hearts. We see that here. We see here that faith can anchor us in hope. You know, you think of your life, maybe last week you talked about the mountains and valleys, and we use those metaphors. If you think of your life as a vessel on the sea, the anchor holds fast while the wind and the waves beat against you. We see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul was anchored in Christ, and he had the hope of the resurrection to come. Because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, therefore so we will also be with him. It wasn't just like I hoped my friend's favorite team would win at the Vikings stadium. His hope was based on some knowledge and some data in the certainty and his absolutely being convinced in the data there that Jesus had raised, therefore he would. It's beautiful. Paul would write in other places about, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. You know, we have a hope and an assurance because of Jesus Christ, and we can walk by faith without fear. As I think about fear, I can't help but remember one of my favorite TV characters and one of my greatest fears. That day I learned a lot about our students. They were afraid of some things, but I was most honored and I had the most respect for the ones who were afraid of snakes. I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. I even brought a rubber snake with me this morning, but as we were getting ready, some of my friends said, don't do that. We have people that'll faint if they just see that thing. So I respect you, okay? I have a game that I play with my six-year-old, and we have to line up all the different lengths of a snake to try to make the biggest snake, and I get sweaty palms just thinking about it. Okay? I'm scared of snakes. But one of my greatest heroes in film was also scared of snakes. Maybe you know Dr. Jones, Indiana Jones. You know, in the film 1989, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, story about an archaeologist coming of age and searching for this holy grail. He was looking for that clay cup that had the holy water that if he just drank it, he could have eternal life. Do any of you remember that? Thank you. I've got one person with me. In the movie, spoiler alert, Indiana Jones overcomes the circular blade traps, the word puzzle, and the invisible bridge over bottomless pit, and he makes it to the grail, and he saves his dad's life, and he watches the demise of all of his enemies, and everybody wins, right? It's a beautiful story. Well, the bad guys didn't win, but the good guys won. Do you guys remember that scene with the invisible bridge? And I'm totally overplaying this, okay? This image has been overdone. You want to go to YouTube and see some cheesy Christian stuff? Search for this, okay? I'll do my best to not cheese it up. Indy is searching for the grail. He knows he has to pass over the bottomless pit. He believes there may be an invisible bridge. And he stands, and he knows he can't go back because the bad guys are coming for him, and his dad will die if he doesn't find the cup with the water in it. And so he stands here, and he whispers to himself, it's a leap of faith. And then with one foot, and I don't remember if it was left or right, he leans into it, and in that moment, all of his weight goes forward. And what we are sitting on the edge of our seat waiting for is, if that bridge doesn't show up, he's a goner. But miracle upon miracle, the bridge is there. And then he even takes some sand and throws it out so he can see it, you know, and then he walks with confidence and it picks up its tempo. I've often thought of that as I think about what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. I even spray painted it in my parents' basement without them knowing. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. Don't do that, children. You know, Indiana Jones, though, he makes a major misstep. Because when he's standing there and he whispers, it's a leap of faith, I remember my heart just pounding, going, yeah, buddy, it's a leap of faith, just like Jesus, right? But in our culture, when we think of leap of faith, it has this idea of accepting something intangible or unprovable with no empirical evidence. That's not biblical faith. But it's a great illustration, isn't it, of that test that so many of us feel as we're trying to trust God, and we feel like, Lord, okay, I'm going to put my toe in the water, but really what you want is all in. And so we step, and we feel like, okay, Lord, we're going in. It's not a leap of faith in the biblical sense. It's an incredible opportunity to demonstrate trust in a holy God whom you can know personally. I mean, think about this. As somebody like Paul is writing of this realm of faith and having confidence and courage, and even we'll see a little bit later that this idea of wanting to please Jesus, biblical faith has with it knowledge. We have a body of evidence about what God has done. We have the recorded work here in his word. We have experience from saints of old who tell us of God's faithfulness. We're not doing it. I mean, guys, the sand is already out. We can see the bridge. You're being invited to trust him and to step into it. Biblical faith has this idea of assent. It's where you're persuaded by the knowledge. So there's some content there of knowledge. There's an assent. You're persuaded by it. But then there's a commitment to it. I loved how R.C. Sproul said it this way. He said, commitment by which I put my life in the lap of Jesus. I trust him. In him alone for my salvation. That's the crucial element, and it involves the intellectual and the mental, but it goes beyond it to the heart and to the will so that the whole person is caught up in the experience. And when that happens, we call that faith. So when you see that Bible verse next time, we walk by faith, not by sight, I want you to have that fuller picture of faith. It's not Indiana Jones' leap. It's a confident step. Because we know who God is and we know what he's done. Another way we might illustrate that is a number of my friends even recently have you know, through the doctoring experience. How many of you have ever been to the doctor and then you have to wait on your results? Isn't that just miserable? I mean, God bless you guys who collect those results and get them back quickly. We love you. But you think about what gets you to the doctor, right? Something's wrong. I know something's wrong with me, and I'm going to go to the doctor, and she's going to do some tests, and then she comes back with the data. And she shows the data, and she says, okay, it indicates here you have a tumor, and you see the data, and you agree that the item on the screen is a tumor and not some sort of Photoshopped image. You know, you assent to their knowledge, and you went to them because they're the smart, they know this stuff, and you begin to trust them. But then you show up at the operating room, and you have a choice in that moment. What are you going to do? You've got some data that showed you're sick and that you have the tumor, and you've got a doctor, and you agree that the image shows a tumor. But what will you do? Will you go under the knife? Will you allow that cancer to be removed so that you might be made healthy? That image for me sticks with me as a means of helping me understand, what will it mean to trust Christ more this year? Because in all three of those areas, we can grow. We can grow in our knowledge of the data of God and who he is and what he's done. We can grow in our agreement with that. Some of you don't like grace. You hate it. You don't want to be told that there's nothing you can do. He's done everything for you. And when you hear that, you react to it. You need to agree with God and to receive it and then to apply yourself to it. That'll be biblical faith, and I think that's what we see in verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Jesus. You know, this isn't that hard to see. Actually, I think we see it all the time. For Dr. Jones in Indiana Jones, he completely reoriented what he was doing. As soon as his dad was sick and he needed to get him help, he upped his game. I mean, he was moving towards the prize. You see it when people get news, like I just described, of cancer. All of a sudden, things just crystallize. I think you see it around New Year's or time with family or these moments where you can pause and go, Lord, what's important? Would you speak to me? Would you show me? And he invites you to a living relationship where you're all in with him, and he invites you to reorient your life that way. You see it in our culture, right? I am really hoping that more than one person who had seen Indiana Jones has heard Tim McGraw. Anybody here a fan? In 2004, his song, Live Like You Are Dying, took off and spread like wildfire through our country. People, it just hooked. And I've read about the songwriters and this kind of experience they had where they're writing a song, and you guys who are artists, you get this, you know, the artist thing just got over them, and they started to sing it, and then they demoed it, and all of a sudden, it was going nuts, and all these people, millions of songs sold, records sold. People are looking for this. They're looking for this idea that they're going to reorient their life to something that matters. In the song, some of you remember some of the lyrics, he says, I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment that came stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options, talking about sweet time. And then I asked him, when it sank in that this might really be the end, how did it hit you when you got that kind of news? And what did you do? And some of you will recognize the chorus. He says, I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I don't think he really did this, but he says he went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Talks about loving deeper, speaking sweeter. I gave forgiveness that I had been denying. You know, the news of something bad caused this person to reorient his life, and the country was overwhelmed by it because they all knew it. They knew if they just heard that reality that it would cause them to be different. Friends, how much more the beautiful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. How much more the opportunity that stands before us as we look into a new year and we think through, okay, we want to be vessels of God's grace. And we hear phrases like Romans chapter 8, where Paul says, I am sure that neither death nor life, angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, no powers, no heights, no depths, nothing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I can have confidence in this God who is going to do what he says he's going to do because he's always done what he said he would do. J.P. Moreland and others have suggested that we consider saying the phrase God confidence as a synonym for biblical faith. He said so much of our culture now we talk about faith and it's all the leap of faith or blind faith, you know, faith that can't be seen. He said, no, it's confidence in God. It's God confidence that's driving us. It's faith, this kind of faith is confident that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. That he really exists and that he'll reward those who seek him. Jim Elliot made himself famous in so many ways as a missionary because of his obedience and giving up his life. But he recorded in his life, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So too you and I. Jesus invites us to this. One commentator says, ironically, it's precisely a strong and passionate belief in everlasting life that allows a person to loosen the death grip he has on this physical life and even be able to lay down that life on behalf of others. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down their lives for another. Life is not too short when it's everlasting. And when it's everlasting, you realize that this life is not all that there is. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a great hope before us. And we can step into that hope with great confidence in a God who has overcome sin and death. As we start 2017, I encourage you to reorient your life to pleasing Jesus, just like we see Paul did here, knowing that he is our hope and he is our treasure, and in him we can walk with confident faith. And what a 2017 it'll be. Happy New Year.